Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to join me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, as we start a new chapter. Some say, have said, and many commentators, is that the right word, commentators? It just didn't sound very scholarly. Some scholars say that Luke chapter 15 is one of the most well-known and dearly loved chapters in all of Scripture. Luke chapter 15. And all I know is it is an excellent chapter, and I have been looking forward to preaching next week's text for quite a while. I have actually been somewhat greedy and selfish as such. In recent weeks, we've had a couple of other guys share and proclaim God's Word, and not knowing exactly how it was going to fall as we were scheduling, they said, look, guys, I want Luke 15, 10, or 11 through the end of the chapter, the parable of the prodigal son, which we're all familiar with. And probably that is one of the most familiar passages in Scriptures, the parable of the prodigal son. And this week, we're going to start a two-week look into what we're entitling Lost. Nothing to do with the popular former six-series show on ABC called Lost, but just having everything to do with lostness. And as we look at Luke 15, it's all about lostness. And there's three parables that Jesus gives us that Luke records in Luke chapter 15. And next week, we'll look at the parable of the prodigal son. And this week, we're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And so they'll all fit very well together, as God's Word always does. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, kind of tell you how we're going to handle this text this morning. I want to walk through these first two parables, as Lindell read for us a while ago. Then I want to back up, because we need to see these parables, we need to understand these parables, because there are some things that probably are difficult for us to understand as 21st century American citizens. But I want us to understand these and then go back and see how they apply to our lives and the gospel implications that they have. And so let's start with Luke 15:1. And actually continues from last week. We'll back up a couple verses. We actually didn't fit, I say last week, 2 weeks ago when I was here. Last week I had the opportunity to preach at Cedar Crest, and Kendrick Banks was here and shared from Romans chapter 1. But 2 weeks ago we were in the last part of Luke 14, and Jesus was teaching these Pharisees. He was invited, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of Luke 14. He was invited to eat and to dine with these Pharisees and religious leaders, and so he's there and he's teaching. Then go back to 2 weeks ago, the cost of discipleship, and he was teaching the Pharisees and the religious rulers what it meant to really follow Jesus, what it meant to really be a disciple, and what it would cost you. And we said it was not a very warm, fuzzy message. It was a very difficult message, and we didn't actually get to the last two verses there. And it says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. I mean, that's some pretty strong words if you kind of unpack that. And so he said, you're useless if you're not willing to follow Christ and count the cost and lay everything down. You're not being salty. And so he's preaching to these Pharisees. He's giving them truth, and he's telling them exactly what it means to follow God. Not in the way they thought it meant to follow God. So he gets to the end of that. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. So this brings us to 15:1. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Because he says, if you want to hear, come closer. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. I think they are professional grumblers. Are any of you professional grumblers? I mean, you wouldn't admit to it, but surely amongst us there is. Yes, Hunter raised his hand, so we'll pick on him. He is a professional grumbler. Or as we'd say in our house, he's a whiner. And I love my son to death, but there are, anyway, we'll move on from there. So there, we know what it means to grumble and complain. So here are these Pharisees, they're always grumbling about Jesus. They always have problems with Jesus. They're always trying to trick and trap Jesus and to test Jesus. And so they're grumbling. And they says, this is the man that receives sinners and eats with them. And they've already had this complaint. I believe it's back in Luke chapter 7. We've been there. And what it meant to to be involved in the lives of sinners and lost people. And said, this is the guy. So he's telling us to come in and hear. He's telling us to come in to listen. He's trying to tell us what it means to follow God. And he's over here hanging out with sinners. He's over here having dinner with Gentiles, having fellowship with those who are not of us and those who don't keep the law. Not only those who don't keep the law, but even those who don't even know the law. And so here are these Pharisees thinking, who is this guy? And so they're grumbling of who Jesus is. Because here's the man who eats with sinners and who receives sinners and eats with them. And so then Jesus, as always, he takes this opportunity to enlighten them on what they said and kind of use it as a springboard to teach an incredible, incredible truth. And that's where we are in these three parables of lostness. And so here's what Jesus said. He says, So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep? Now, we're just going to kind of slowly go through this. What that means, he's talking about some very rich people. And in ancient Israel, if you had anywhere from 5 to 15 sheep, you were considered wealthy. And often, they would have shepherds, who would keep large flocks of sheep. But what he's implying here is one guy owns 100 sheep, so he's extremely wealthy. So this really rich guy who has 100 sheep, he says, what if you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So he's painting this picture of this very wealthy shepherd, this very wealthy landowner, animal owner. And of course, we know that in this agrarian culture that to be wealthy was oftentimes associated with land and beast and all the stuff that you had. So this very rich guy, he had so much stuff, he had all these sheep. And what's the big deal? If you have 100 sheep, what's the big deal if you just lose one? It says he lost one sheep and he left the 99 to go pursue that one sheep, just that one little sheep. He goes after it. And I love that word there. It says, go after the one that is lost until he finds it. So it's not just like some of us. You know, if we lose something, hey, where's so-and-so? Let's go look a little bit. And we give up. This morning, I left the house, and the unthinkable happened. I could not find my phone. And I felt just so virtually naked. This morning, I couldn't look at the time. I don't know what time it is. That's when we started 30 minutes late. I had my phone. Isn't that a good excuse? No, that'll work. But I lost my phone. But you know what? It wasn't that big a deal. I knew what I was doing this morning. I knew I didn't need my phone. So I gave up rather quickly, almost as quickly as I started looking for it. But not this guy. He says he goes after the one, that one sheep that is lost, until he finds it. And the rate at which I find things, I'd probably still be at the house looking for that blasted phone until I get home and my wife will surely find it, or my daughter, because they're my two finders of all things lost. And our house is not lost until Erica gives up. And so here's this guy. So we see this dude who's pursuing this lost sheep. He's being persistent with this lost sheep. He is not giving up until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Now what this means, this is interesting to me. Why sometimes you see pictures of someone carrying a sheep on their shoulders. And here's the reason why. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of information about sheep this morning because there's a lot to talk about with sheep, but I'll give you some. But one thing about sheep, and this is interesting to me, they are highly social animals. The word actually used from one scholar was they are gregarious animals. They love being together. They can almost actually, they do not function at all by themselves. They are a herding animal. So when they're with each other, they're okay. When they get away from the herd, away from the flock, they cannot function. And so really what happens is whenever one sheep is lost or breaks away or wanders or strays away from the rest of the flock, they become irritated, they become difficult, they become disoriented, they don't know where they are. And so the shepherd, about the only way he can return a sheep to the flock is to pick him up because he can't lead him anymore. They're so mad and disoriented. It's just to pick them up, put him on his shoulders, and return him to the flock. So this is, again, this image we're getting. This shepherd goes in, he finds, he pursues, he persists, and he finds a sheep. He puts it on his shoulders, and he returns to to his home. He returns to his place and says, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now for us, this seems a little weird, right? I mean, okay, it's your sheep, dude. I don't care about your sheep. I mean, this was the culture of the people. He brought all of his friends in to rejoice that he found this one sheep. And he brought them home, and he did not give up. And so they all come together, and they have a party. And they rejoice over this one sheep. One, he had 100. I mean, he's extremely wealthy. He could have easily sacrificed one. Because here's what I imagine. It was not easy finding that sheep. It was not easy probably getting to wherever that sheep got himself into, whether it's over in a little small cliff or stuck in some briars or wherever. If it took him a long time to find it, it was not easy seeking and finding this one sheep, but he did. And they rejoiced because he had found that one sheep that was lost. And then in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And so we get this picture of this shepherd who is searching for his sheep, and he finds that one sheep, and he finds him, he brings him home, and they rejoice, and there's a party. And really the whole point of this isn't to get into the relationship between sheep and shepherds. It's not even to get into a whole lot. The point of this parable right here is to show the rejoicing and the celebration that happens whenever one sheep was found. The ultimate point, the real application, is the joy and the celebration that occurs whenever one sinner is found, is saved. Let's continue the next parable. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, and the silver coin is a drachma, which is about a day's wage. And so she had about 2 weeks' worth of salary here. And so we know this is a culture that's really about trade. It's not so much about money as it is today. And so for her to have 10 coins was a big deal. This is probably her entire life savings, her family's life savings right here. Because we know from some things I'll share with you in just a second, she was a poor woman. She was a little old poor lady. She's got this money jar, if you can imagine. She's got 10 coins in there. Maybe she counts them every night like Silas Marner. You remember Silas Marner from high school, from reading? Maybe she was doing that. I got these 10 coins, and then she realizes one is lost. She must have kids, right? The kid must have gotten to the coin jar, lost one. And so she frantically searches the house. And even gives us more detail than the shepherd. It says, if she loses coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? I mean, this is a big deal. She lights a lamp, because this is why we know she's poor, because unlike today, whenever the darkness comes, night comes, you know, we can stay up to midnight watching Netflix, right, and Amazon Prime and all the stuff we do. Back in those days, when the sun set, you went to bed. I mean, there were no street lights, there were no electricity, there was none of that stuff. And so for her to light a lamp, more than likely it's during the day. She's so poor, she has no windows, so she has to go in her room with this lamp to find this one coin. She sweeps the entire house. She does spring cleaning right then, and she seeks diligently. So can you imagine this? Imagine this poor little woman who is just, I mean, ransacking her house to find this one coin. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. Again, here's this picture. She's bringing folks together. She said, look, I found it. Rejoice with me. Because here's the thing. They weren't necessarily super excited. It didn't make them any difference to her life if she found or lost this coin. But she says, rejoice with me. Be a part of my happiness, my celebration, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Again, here's the point of the parable Jesus brings us to. It says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so we need to understand in these parables, we need to understand the desperation of this shepherd and of this woman, that they lost something that was so valuable to them, so valuable, that they would do whatever it took to find that lost item. And then when they did, there would be great joy associated with it. Both these parables, in essence, have the same basic outline. There are three things that are happening in both of these parables. There's the issues of value, pursuit, and celebration. And so as we look at this text and how it applies to us, the first thing that we need to see is that God values the lost. Because Jesus wasn't telling just some cool stories. He was telling some stories that had a point. And all parables are stories with a point. They're not these extended metaphors or allegories. They're simple stories with a point. And so one of these points in these two parables is that God values the lost. Because here's the thing, if there was no value attached to these things, there wouldn't be a story. If the shepherd didn't just like value, have a high, high value on the sheep, he wouldn't go and look for it until he found it. If the woman didn't value that coin, if it was not worth so much to her, she would not have done what she had, what she did to find that coin. There's a, in our house, I don't know, probably like y'all, we have 100-something channels, you know, and we only watch about one channel in our house. Can y'all imagine what it is? I have 3 kids and 2 of them are girls, and they're all under age of 10 years old. Disney Channel, thank you. LB ain't got no kids. He don't know yet, okay? So, okay. But Disney Channel, it's on all the time in our house. And I saw this commercial this week for this new movie that's coming out. And I don't have high expectations for Disney shows anymore, okay? That's long gone. But this is like a new bottom. The storyline is these kids, they're on this ship, and their bath toys fall off the boat and are lost in the sea. And so then Dad, he's like this submarine admiral, comes in, and the whole movie is about them searching the sea and the ocean to find the kids' bath toys. I'm like, no, that is not realistic at all. If I accidentally drop the bath toy in the trash can, it's over. I mean, we're not searching for these things because there's no value to them, right? And you can think in your own life, things that you lost and whether they have value. When you lose something, you immediately assess the value. Is this worth searching for? I lost my wedding ring years ago. I was playing paintball, of all things. And I remember exactly what happened. I took the glove off, and I didn't know it then. It registered later, and I lost it. And I went back, and I searched and searched for that thing. Last week, you met Kendrick Banks. Probably even more applicable story. If you were here, Kendrick was preaching. Whenever Kendrick and I first met, we met when he lost his wedding ring. We were at a seminary playing football. That's what you do at seminary, okay? You play football. So we were playing football out there. Notice that I lose wedding rings whenever we play around, okay? So he loses his wedding ring. And so we get a metal detector, and 3 of us, we grid out this big old football field, and we're on our hands and knees, got the metal detector, if it beeps, and we spend hours searching for this thing, we're about to give up, and we find it. When you lose something, you have to assess the value to know how determined you are at pursuing it. But here's the thing, when we look at lostness, we have to understand that God values the lost. And we have to realize when we say the lost, we're not just talking about people outside the doors. We're not just talking about people in Hollywood or New York. We're not just talking about people who are just other than us. We're talking about us. We say the lost, we are that lost sheep. We at least have, if you're saved in here, at one point you have been that lost sheep. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ in this morning, you are that lost sheep. And let me just give you a couple things about sheep before we go further looking at God's value of the lost. But sheep are stupid. In case you didn't know this, sheep are considered the dumbest animal on the planet. Dumb. That is not my opinion, that is a fact. They're the dumbest animal on the planet. The oldest profession in the world is a shepherd. And this is what blew my mind years ago, is that sheep are the only animal in God's creation that requires human leadership. Like if it was not for a human shepherd, sheep could not exist. They would die. They would eat themselves. This is true stuff. They would eat themselves to death. They would just sit there and graze until they died from gluttony. They would just walk off a cliff. There's a story that I came across recently. I'll just give you the highlights of it. Wherever you went, there are hundreds of, this is in Istanbul, not too many years ago, hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey. This has been in our lifetime, plunging to their death, this week, while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in this province near Iran, but broke another 1,100 animals' fall who survived. The newspapers reported shepherds from this village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. This is what happens when you let sheep roam free. Hey, let's go have some breakfast. That's a good idea, right? Let's go eat breakfast. And while that guy went away, $74,000 worth of sheep died because they were left unattended. There was no shepherd there. And that's what happens with sheep. And this is why they're so dumb. They can do some neat tricks, and you can train them to jump through hoops. But if detached from its shepherd, they will die. And this is the picture of sheep that we have, and this is the value that we see attached to it in a shepherd, because they know they are needed. And so here's God. So we look at God, we say he values the lost. Let me just give you some scripture. I'm going to shoot these to you real fast. If you want to jot these down, I encourage you to. Because, you know, we say we understand God loves us. We say that's the greatest theological truth that you can know, is that Jesus loves us. Yes, he does. But here are some verses that just press that into us from the Old Testament and the New Testament of how we know God values the lost. He loves us. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you in everlasting love from God to us. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 19, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. That is beautiful. We are God's portion. He desires us. He loves us. He cares for us. He receives joy from his people. Psalms 103, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are from above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. If you have children, you probably have had similar conversations when you're talking to your children. How much do you love me? I love you to the moon and back. And then I love you to the moon and back and around again through Texas and all this silly stuff. Well, here's what scripture says. He loves us as far as the earth is from the heavens. His love is so great for us. In Malachi, women, this should ring true to you. He says, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make them up to be my jewels. He sees us as jewels, as precious jewels. He sees us as lost sheep. We are his people. Even if we're lost and go astray, he loves us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. He doesn't treasure us because of us. He doesn't treasure us because we have shown him great love. He doesn't love us because we've done anything good. There is nothing good in us apart from Jesus, but he still loves us, insanely loves us. Think about the last time that you loved someone who did not return that love. How long does that last? Not very long. We love whenever the love is returned, but God has loved us when before we even thought about loving him. In 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. He loved us so much that he adopted us, as we're about to see in Ephesians, and called us his children. I can say I love someone. I can say that I love, you know, Ashlyn and Dale and Caleb, and I got all kind of kids, and John. I love these kids, but you know what? To be my child, there is no greater love someone has than for their children. And God says, I love you so much that you are my children. Not just any children, children of God. And we are those children. That is the kind of love that he lavishes on us. We should be called the children of God. In the last verse in John 15:9, it says, as the Father has loved me, and this is Jesus talking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And let that just sink in with you. As the Father has loved the Son, as God the Father has loved Jesus Christ, the love they share with each other, which we cannot comprehend, because they have existed together since before time began. The love they have for each other, Jesus says, I love you with that kind of love. And so I think your first blank there is this. We are loved by God. And we say that not in some trite way, not in some trivial manner, but to know we are loved by God. I know I got to get moving, but I can't without this text. We've been in Ephesians for quite a while, but let's revisit Ephesians chapter 1. Helps us to see this even so clearly. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 5 says this, is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before God. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, I know that is a loaded passage right there. There's so much there. But the simple reading of it says this, that God insanely loves us. And he has done so before the foundations of the world. And he has made us into his people. Because he has predestined us into his people. And we can argue over what predestination means and election means and all this stuff. But you cannot argue that it is a biblical term with biblical meaning. And before you were, God has his people. He has his sheep. He has his fold. He knows who they are. God exists outside of time. And so it's no surprise to him who shows up into heaven. We're not going to get there. Oh, Joe, you're here. Good to see you. I'm glad you made it. But no, as we enter into eternity, he will gather his people that he values and that he loves. And then on earth, whenever one goes astray, as Isaiah says, for we all, like sheep, we all go astray, he will gather those sheep back. We are loved by God. We are valued by God. We are cherished by God. And like the sheep and the coin, we are highly valued by God because he chose to love us. But not only does God value the lost, the second thing is that Jesus pursues the lost. Jesus pursues the lost. You can go to Luke 19:10. We'll be there in probably a few months. But Luke 19:10 says, I, Jesus, have come. And there are a lot of reasons Jesus came, and there's a lot of, I have come to do this. And one of the reasons Jesus came is found on Luke 19:10. It says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That is his purpose. That is one of his purposes of the Messiah coming in flesh, is to seek the lost sheep and to save them. Not just to say, okay, well, that one doesn't matter. But to say, God loves you so much that he sent me to find you, to seek you out, and to put you on my shoulders for you to be saved. We have a Savior that persistently pursues us for our salvation. We have a Savior that persistently pursues us for our salvation. Let's go to the book of John. I think we've been here a few times in recent months. But John 6 is a beautiful text. John 6, verse 37 through 40 says this. It says, all that the Father gives me. So this flock that God knows and that Jesus ultimately knows as the eternal Son of God. It says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. If you were a believer in here, and before you were a believer, you were a lost sheep, and you were God's. Jesus came to save you. He came to provide you salvation. And that happened whenever we believed in him, when we exercised, what we call faith and repentance. We believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and we repented of our sin and turned away from our sin and turned towards the righteousness of Jesus. And we became one of the sheep in God's fold. And he said, all of those who God knows as his people, he has given those to me, and he becomes this relentless, persistent, passionate pursuer that does not give up, like the shepherd in that passage, until everyone who is his again belongs to him. And this is the love that God has for us, and this is the way that Jesus pursues us persistently and passionately. And just as the shepherd searched for his sheep, and the woman frantically looked for her coin, Christ is diligently seeking the lost. And there may be some this morning that Christ is diligently seeking you. And the reason that you're here, and the reason that you're hearing the gospel, is that he is pursuing you. Maybe he's calling you this morning to respond in faith and repentance to him. But God values the lost. And Jesus pursues the lost. And the last thing is this. The heaven celebrates the salvation of the lost. Heaven celebrates the salvation of the lost. And this is the main 2 points of these two parables in Luke 15. It's really the celebration at the end. That the man, the woman, they find what they're looking for. They're diligently, persistently pursuing it. They find it and they call everyone to rejoice with them. And there is a great celebration in their homes and in their communities because of what they've found. And Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you think about that text right there, especially the last one in verse 10, it says, joy before the angels of God. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? God, the Father, and the Son. That is where the joy is coming from Jesus Christ Himself, as He sits enthroned in heaven amongst the angels and the Father, and the witnesses there, they are rejoicing. The Son is rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. The saints that have gone before us are rejoicing over one sinner that is saved. And sometimes we celebrate over things that probably don't warrant celebration in heaven. Sometimes our greatest joy comes from that which does not bring great joy to the heavens. It's my question for you this morning, and I think you have a blank there. It says, does that which causes celebration in heaven bring us motivation here on earth? Does that which brings celebration in heaven bring motivation to us here on earth? Because if great joy in heaven, our eternal resting place for those who have placed their hope and trust in Jesus, if what excites heaven is the salvation of a lost person, what brings us our greatest celebration, our greatest joy? Is it found in our kids, just in their well-being? Is it found in our stuff? Is it found in our careers? Is it found in our friendships, our social life? Is it found in our marriages? Is it found in anything else than in Jesus ultimately? And then that great celebration when someone else comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because that is what's causing the party in heaven, is when one sinner is saved. Get that? Maybe the few times God has allowed us to baptize people, hey, good job. But do we truly, are we motivated by the spread of the gospel in such a way that when people come to Christ, I mean, that what fuels us? Probably not as much as we would like to think of ourselves. But we see what brings joy in the heavens is when one sinner repents. Joy before the angels of God is through the salvation of one sinner. So what's our response to this text? I think that's important for us to see this morning. Why? What does this have to do with us? Well, there's two things I'd like us to kind of start to close with this morning. And the first is this, is that we need to recognize that we are valued by the Creator of the universe, that He has and is pursuing you. And if you will repent and turn to Him, there will be celebration in heaven. And there is many in this room that you have responded in faith and repentance in the person of Jesus, and there was a great celebration, and they rejoiced, and then you became part of the family of God. And the next celebration was when the next person repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus. And the first thing we need to respond to this morning is there may be someone this morning that you've never truly responded in faith and in trust to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, that's your response this morning. It's to say that Jesus loves me so much, even on this summer Sunday when I could have been home sleeping or I could have been out at the lake doing whatever, but God somehow got me here. I don't even know how I got here. I just woke up and I thought I was eating eggs. The next moment I know I'm in the North Hills parking lot. But God has brought you here somehow So maybe it's to remind you that He insanely loves you and cares for you and desires for you to be saved, desires for you to be that lost sheep that is found. And if that's you, we need to realize how much God loves us and how passionately and persistently Jesus has pursued us and how heaven waits with celebration for your salvation. The second thing this morning, I realize that many of us in here are believers and we have repented of our sins and we've trusted Christ and we are following Christ. But as Christians, we need to see the value in the lost and pursue the lost and join in celebration over the salvation of the lost. That as Christians, as those like Christ, and those who are following the way of Jesus, that once we are saved, once we are the redeemed sheep that is brought back into the flock, as His ambassadors here on earth, we need to love on and pursue the lost just as Jesus did the lost. But that's difficult, isn't it? Well, you know what? If they show up this week at my doorstep, and if someone knocks on my door and says, hey, will you tell me about Jesus? You know what? I'm going to tell them about Jesus, dad blame it. If someone emails me this week because I got some questions, hey, it was easy for me this week. I was visiting some friends on people who make our T-shirts. And Rocky's got one of our beautiful North Hills softball right there. Boom. Guys who make those shirts. I was at their place visiting this week, and one of the employees was there. And he just asked me, like, a great theological question. I got a question for you. I'm thinking, okay, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Did, you know, can God lift a rock? I mean, just, I was expecting lowball questions. He said, what does it mean that Jesus became a curse for us? I'm like, dude, that's awesome. Let's talk about what that means, that Jesus became a curse for us. He said, no one's ever been able to answer that question for me. So we sat and talked. He said, man, I get that. And that doesn't happen every day. Or that doesn't happen often at all. But what I have to do, I have to be like Jesus, be seeking and pursuing the lost. I need to be attuning myself to those around me who the Spirit tells me they don't know me. And I need to be loving them and pursuing them. And not just being happy in my little life. Because honestly, to be happy, I don't need the lost. I can be happy with my three wonderful children and my beautiful wife in our little vinyl condo on Phillips Road. I don't need anything else. But you know what? That's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is to seek and to save and to love the lost. So who in our life are we pursuing? Who in our life are we loving in crazy ways? Who don't deserve it? Let us not become content and complacent in our Christian life in such a way that we are not motivated by what motivates heaven and brings joy to heaven. Let us not be like the Pharisees, as one author writes, says, we will understand these parables more fully if we remember the strict Jews. They didn't say this. They didn't say there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, but this is what the Jews said. This is what the Pharisees said. There will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. They look forward not to saving, to the saving, but to the destruction of the sinner. And we say, man, John and Mac, that's harsh. But you think about that, we're probably not much different. We see people who act a fool in the media, on television, in the news, on little papers there next to the gas station. It's, man, they deserve just death and hell. But we move out of love and compassion for them? Is our heart not that they see judgment, eternal judgment, but is our heart for them to see the eternal love of Christ? Let's be motivated not by judgment, but by salvation. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The joy in heaven is not the punishment of sinners. The joy in heaven is their salvation. Of sinners. And so what is our response this morning? Maybe you are that lost sheep. Maybe you are have gone astray. Maybe you've realized that for quite some time. Maybe you had some experience when you were younger. Maybe you know you've said a prayer, but you know in your heart that you've never truly trusted Christ. you know in your heart that you're just living life the way you want to live it, and you are just, you're like this sheep, and you're disconnected from the flock, and more importantly, you're disconnected from the shepherd. And this morning, you need to return to the shepherd. You need to recognize that the shepherd is there, waiting with his arms wide open to pick you up and to put you on his shoulders and return you to the flock, and to return you to his care and his love. Maybe it's for us to say, we need to see this world differently. We need to see this world as full of lost people. And the thing is, folks, we really don't have to look that hard. It's not like my phone. I'm going to go home. I'm going to look for it. I'm going to get all my... That's why God gave me 3 kids. We can all look together, okay? There's 5 of us. We're going to search the house. But you know what? Looking for the lost isn't necessarily that difficult. There are people around you this week that are lost and need Jesus. Open your eyes. But more than opening your eyes, open your heart. Ask God to soften your heart to those around you who are lost and who are dying without the hope of Christ in their life. Let's pray. Father, this morning you have opened your word to us. You have revealed to us, Lord, or at least reminded us, Lord, of how you value the lost. You love the lost. Lord, you have reminded us how Christ has pursued the lost. And you've shown us, Lord, how heaven celebrates when the lost are saved. Lord, I pray that North Hills can be a place with frequent celebration of those being saved. And it's not going to come from our great programs or our calendar of events or things we do. Lord, you've chosen to use our lives. You've chosen to use our saltiness. You've chosen to use our obedience in sharing the gospel to bring people to you. So this week, Lord, you move us to share with others. Would you move us, Lord, to seek and to love the lost? Oh God, this morning I pray if there is one person amongst us that does not know your son Jesus, they are sitting out like a long lost sheep, would you convict them in such a way that they undoubtedly know their need of you? And so Lord, would you move in our hearts and our minds in a way that only you can. Going to worship you, Lord, through music and these next couple songs. Lord, just, oh God, remind us that we were that lost sheep. Let us sing to our Savior, to our great shepherd. In his name we do pray. Amen.